did a specific hand signal. Now, I won't show you guys what it is because it's super special. But if I do a specific hand signal, I can be afforded another 6 hour battery. So I hope you guys have a comfortable pew. If not, you know, move a little bit, get comfortable. Just kidding. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to just read a few words in this, this first verse of the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. It's kind of going to be a jump off point for us to talk about our subject matter this evening, which was Solomon, and really Solomon's choices. I hear rustling of the pages, so I'll just give you guys a few seconds and shamelessly plug Hampton Roads School of the Bible is beginning next month on the 3rd of September. We're looking for and encouraging all to register by the 17th of August. So if you have an inkling of a thought of wanting to come check it out, I would encourage you to sign up online. You can find it on the website. If you want more specific instructions, you come to me, afford me a $5 bill that I will kindly place in my pocket, and then I will give you the information you seek. And if you don't have a five, we'll take tens. We don't do change, though, okay? All right. But I do encourage you. I learned a lot going through that. It was probably the most formal education, short of what I'm working on inside right now. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon at the late part of his life, after tons of bad decisions and many things that are written across the pages of Scripture, and we'll kind of touch on some of those in the, this evening. But he writes these words at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. If you don't mind, can you please stand for the reading of God's word? And if you do mind, stand anyway. And if you have a serious problem with it, jump up. Maybe do a jumping jack or two, but we'll get it all straight. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Remember now thy Creator. Remember now thy Creator. In the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, and we thank you for the truth that you have given us, Father. Preserve from generation to generation as you said you would do. Father, we ask that even in this evening, Father, that your word would move our hearts and move our lives, Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you walking out of these doors even this evening. Father, there be something that we need to confess and forsake, Lord, that we wouldn't be able to sit here, Father, or even walk out of the doors without giving those things to you and seeking your glory in our lives. Father, we need you, love you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, pray, amen. I'm going to focus on just a few words that was written here by the preacher. It says, "Remember now thy Creator." Remember now thy Creator. It's a basis point for your whole life. You look at all the things that you do in your life, don't forget God in the beginning of them. Don't forget God in your desires. Don't forget God in your choices. After a long life of serving the Lord and then turning from the Lord to his own desires and his own longings, and then turning back to the Lord, I believe it's kind of bore out, especially in that 12th chapter here. Solomon says, "Remember now thy Creator." Desire in our life, unordered by God, will lead a man to attempt to fulfill the flesh. But the truth is, the flesh is never fulfilled. The flesh is never satisfied. The Lord Jesus says for us in John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Well, that is absolutely true, but I actually meant to put Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. Flip in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Proverbs 27, 20. "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied." Our flesh is never satisfied. We're always looking for the next thing. How can I get a little bit more? This is not enough. I want some more. My wife and I had a discussion this afternoon, and we contemplated very strongly making a large purchase because what we had, we just weren't satisfied with it. And what we have is probably reasonably sufficient and some things we could do to keep it. Man, I want the other thing. I want the new, the better thing because I'm not satisfied with it. There's always more. That's what our world is cultivated. Only Jesus can satisfy. There is no satisfaction in this world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've found that in John chapter 15, verse 5. You have to be attached to God because without him, we can do nothing. When he met with the woman at the well, he told her, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing water. John chapter 4, verse 14. That way you guys can go back and look as I started through this. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And John chapter 6, verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We're going to focus on just those few words, remember thy creator, because that is where our satisfaction comes from. We're going to look at a few points in the life of Solomon and try to assess some of the results of that and what can apply to our lives. Remember now thy creator. Let's pray. Father, help us, even in this few moments. Father, make truth real to us, Father, and even apparent to us. Father, help us to be able to see this message, Father, through the second set of eyes, not the first reveal, as we talked about this evening or this morning. Father, we need you in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice first with me, I don't know, did I pray already once? It's okay, double prayer is good. Remember, notice first with me King Solomon's desire to serve God fully. Notice with me that he began with a desire to serve God fully. Flip with me over. We're at church, right? We can open our Bible a little bit. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6. I'd rather you guys lay your eyes on it than listen to me, because most people are half asleep anyway, and the ones that aren't asleep are kind of looking at me funny. I missed the joke. Just kidding. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 6. And the Bible says, and Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. I should have read verse 5, but I really love the fact that it mentions specifically that that brazen altar was put together by Bezalel. Bezalel was a man given a great cunning in preparing things for the tabernacle, all the way back in Exodus chapter 36. And I just really enjoyed that. But even with all those things said, we find here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6, that Solomon, King Solomon, the one just raised up to be king, goes to the altar of God at God's house, at God's dwelling, to offer 1,000 sacrifices to the Lord. What does that say about him? What does that say about his character? What does that say about what he was trying to say? In a fulfillment of God's word to David, a man would never fail to sit on the throne. Solomon was placed on the throne of the nation of Israel, as God said. Solomon worshiped the God of Israel because of the example of his father. We see that the influence of David here was apparent in Solomon's life and his choices. This new powerful king of the nation of Israel humbled himself before the God of heaven that raised him up to power. He knew why he was there, and it was only because of the God of heaven. That's why he brought those sacrifices. In verse 6, we found that he gave, and not just a little bit, but he gave much. Now, if he had 200,000 cattle, maybe it's not much, but you know, it's a lot that he gave publicly to God. And I want to focus on the fact that he didn't do this in a place where nobody could see. It was quite apparent that the king of Israel had given 1,000 sacrifices unto the Lord. Publicly, he was proclaiming that Jehovah is God and we will serve him. He was setting a tone and tenor that God is my God and I love him. I trust him. I put my focus no place else. I'm going to serve him. Setting the tone and tenor for the people. As David, his father, had followed God, he was going to do the same. Was there anything in there that points to lifting himself up? Is there anything in there in that sacrifice and this giving? And even in this whole section looking at Solomon's life, was there anything that said he was just doing that so he could look good in front of the people? I don't think so. Matter of fact, I think it's far to the contrary, because he said, I'm going to worship God and we're going to worship God. There's nothing here in these sacrifices. There's nothing in the building of the temple. There's nothing in the great sacrifices that happened after the building of the temple. There's nothing in that great prayer of intercession in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles, say Corinthians because we're in the New Testament all the time, in 2 Chronicles that points to him. It all points to the God of heaven. Because he worshiped God, God blessed him. What's your worship life like, Christian? Do your eyes open in the morning and the first thing you're like, okay, God, I love you. I don't want to fail you today. You are the Alpha and the Omega. Help me. Help me to serve you. You know, busyness, the busyness of our lives, the constant moving and shaking of our lives is rife to pull away that time that we need to worship the Lord, even at the point of opening our eyes and jump out the bed and go fly, gotta go do this, got the kids, got this and that. We need to specifically plan time to worship the Lord and consider it a important and a serious thing. What Solomon did here was very public, but it was very important and it was quite serious to him, the worship of the Lord. And I tell you that kind of a public display of worship is not born out of 5 minutes of thinking, but it was born out of time spent with the Lord and time spent learning what the Lord would have you to do. Likewise, I challenge you, Christian, is your worship in line with the Lord privately that you publicly might proclaim the truth? Solomon worshiped the God of Israel publicly, but not only that, he worshiped the God of Israel because he deserved it. This is the same God that saved his people from Egyptian captivity. This is the same God that walked rebellious people through the wilderness while still providing for them in their clothes and shoes not wearing out to bring them into the land that he promised. This is the same God that showed them how to worship him and provided even all they needed in order to make a place of worship for him, the tabernacle, which they even were using unto that day. This is the same God that brought them out of the captivity time and time again to other nations about them. And for the Christian, this is the same God that loved you and that gave his only begotten Son to save you and I from a sinner's hell and ultimately the lake of fire. We should be just as willing to worship the God of heaven as Solomon was publicly. As a result of his worship and his desire to worship God, he was given great wisdom, riches, and power, fame, notoriety. But you know what those things were? They were equipment for him to be used by God in a great and mighty way. We look at the wisdom and say, well, he asked for wisdom and God gave him all these things. I wouldn't mind $1 billion or so to throw around. That'd be fantastic. I'm already famous. You guys all know me, so that's not too bad. The wisdom, the riches, the power, and all the victories and all the things that God gave him and promised him there were equipment for him to be able to use that to serve the Lord. See, his heart desire was to serve the God of heaven, and God blessed him for his submission to him. Here we go, another question. Have you submitted your heart to the Lord as he has called you to do? Not the way that you've desired to do, but the way that he has called you to do. Do you know what he would have you to do? Have you asked him? Are you seeking his face in what he would call you to do? Not only did God bless him here, but he blessed him beyond what he had asked for, and he fully equipped Solomon to do the work that he had called him to do. Imagine what God will do in you if you desire to worship him in the same spirit and in the same truth. Verse 7 and 8, or 7, 8, 9, and 10, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, it says, in that night, God did appear, oh, you guys aren't there, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I'm sorry, I should have called that out, fault. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I just want you guys to lay your eyes on it so you know the stumbling guy is not telling you guys weird things. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7, and the Bible says, in that night, this is after he had given those 1,000 burnt sacrifices to the God of heaven, publicly proclaiming and worshiping him and setting the tone for the people. In that night, God appeared unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go and come before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? What did God bless him with? What did this blessing to? As I said just a few seconds ago, I keep getting in front of my notes, but it enabled him to do what God would have him to do, which means Solomon needed God to do the work that he was appointed to do. And likewise, we Christians need God to empower and equip us to do the work that God has for us to do. We have nothing in ourselves. There is nothing that we can do and accomplish of eternal significance without God in us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything. In John chapter 15, verse 5, this is where it was actually supposed to be. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Number one, it enabled him to do what God had called him to do. And number two, this blessing from God, it enabled him even more publicly to proclaim the God of heaven before men. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 should be a verse that's common to us. And if it's not common, just an address, it will be as soon as I read it. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, the reach of the great wisdom of Solomon even reached to the Queen of Sheba, such that she came to see for herself. She tested what God had done, and she was amazed. In verse 5 of chapter 9, flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 9 very quickly. Verse 5 reads, and she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men and happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, who delighted in thee to set thee on his throne and to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. If you read what the Queen of Sheba said there, she said, blessed be the Lord God, Lord thy God. That sounds like she understood some truth. And it sounds even more to me like he took that fame, that notoriety, that wisdom, and that opportunity that God had given him to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. What has God equipped you with, and have you used it for him? See, Solomon was given this gift that the world could understand. The world can understand wisdom. They can understand money. They can understand power, fame, notoriety. They can understand all of those things. The thing they don't understand is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave him that gift to use to tell them about something that they didn't understand. Is your life ordered in such a way to tell others about why God has blessed you so much? And if so, how are you doing that? And if you're not doing that, I remind you of these words that the Lord Jesus Christ said. It says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We saw in this first part of his life, he did excellent things. Publicly proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ through burnt sacrifices, building beautiful temples, and all kinds of wonderful things that he did in his life. But we find in the latter part of his life that he went from a desire to serve God to a desire to serve himself. Notice first with me, Solomon was not immune to sin. He had wisdom, which is really the knowledge of God in action. He had fame, even to where the Queen of Sheba would come and visit him. He had great wealth. We see that they went to Ophir and got 400 plus talents of gold. And he had great power. But he married some 700 wives and some 300 concubines. which was against the law. He was supposed to marry Israelites, but even more than that, God's order is for one man, one woman for a lifetime. We find these sad words in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. First Kings chapter 11 and verse 1, and we read 1 through 6. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, which is crazy, princesses, and 300 concubines, which is also nuts. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Isn't that interesting? God said, don't do this because this is what's going to happen. And he did this and this is exactly what happened. Isn't that weird? Here we go. That his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Let's read verse 7-2. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chechmesh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and of Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Anybody know what Molech had them do? Had them walk their children through the fire as a worship. This man that knew truth, that knew God, was specially equipped by the God of heaven to do his work, had even done that work in the early parts of his life, had turned away and been turned away unto his own satisfaction, seeking something that he could not fulfill. I doubt that Solomon started out to say, I'm going to marry 700 women. I don't think he woke up the first day of his kingship and said, I'm going to marry 700 women. But in the end, he had. All of this screams of a lack of satisfaction. I just can't get enough. Nothing would satiate his desire. And because of his position and power, and even the promise that God had given to David, nothing stopped his pursuit. He tried and did everything to get satisfaction. This phrase is always good to remember and to consider. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sometimes it's a slow decline, and sometimes it's a very fast decline. But the end is a place that you never thought possible. I remember coming back from camp our first year, coming back down that mountain from on the other side of Charlottesville. If you look down the mountain, it doesn't look too bad. But when you look in the rearview mirror and you see road almost up like this, you can't imagine that you were up there to down here. Solomon moved by selfish desire, tried everything he could to satisfy himself, moving away from the truth that he knew, which was the God of heaven, which is the only place that we can find our satisfaction. Flip with me one more time to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Like I said, I'd rather you see it than just say, well, he said. I guess there's just not enough air conditioning up here, man. I'm leaking. I'm going to be about two to three times smaller by the time I get down from here. What's so funny? Just kidding. Okay. Praise the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 13. We'll move over to 17. Just follow with me. I'll call you out. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, troubling distress of spirit. Flip over to chapter 2 if you don't have it right there. Flip over one page. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, or happiness. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my houses. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor, that then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought, and on the labor I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. I tried to do everything that would make me happy. It was a waste of time. I tried wine, nothing satisfying there. I built great things that everybody loved and cheered for, worthless. I had a huge estate and all kinds of livestock, waste. I had wealth, and even that which is unique and rare that nobody can have, there's nothing there. If I saw it, I wanted it, I got it. Don't show them QVC or Amazon, amen. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I have labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. He moved from a man that desired God to a man that desired and sought after his own self. And he was stuck in self-satisfaction, which you can never get out of looking at yourself. It takes a desire in your heart to look outside of you and to look to the God of heaven. Solomon was tormented. After all of those things that we've just read, after all of those things that he lifted out, all those great accomplishments in his life, the best that he could say about all of those things was, all was vanity, empty, and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And that will always be if we're looking in the wrong place. Matter of fact, if you read the book, it makes you feel like he just couldn't stand it. He was at his wit's end. Ecclesiastes reads as a man who had come to the end of himself in frustration about all this world had to offer. And all that could be chosen is worthless, unsatisfying, and a waste of time, and he hated it. But why did he feel that way? In the beginning, he had God on his side. He had fame, wealth, power, and respect, everything that a man could offer. So why was he so unsatisfied? Because his eyes were on himself and not on the God of heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, the first four words of that book says, or that chapter says, remember now thy Creator. Because that is the only place of satisfaction and peace. Desire in the will of God brought the God-man to the cross of Calvary. Desire in the will of God will move a man to leave from Texas, where he has a flourishing ministry, to go across the world to the Netherlands, a place that desperately needs the gospel. Peter wrote, under the inspiration of God, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, word not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I tell you, Peter meant that when he wrote it, and so did the God of heaven when he wrote it through Peter. Desire inside the will of God brought James, the brother of John, to the end of his life at the end of a sword. He was willing to offer his life for the truth. Desire inside the will of God moves missionaries to move all over the world. Desire inside the will of God moves men to build a place called Sharon Baptist Church so that many may be saved. And even we might sit in this wonderfully comfortable place with the air conditioning that's working for y'all, but obviously not for me. Brass tacks. Down to the nitty gritty. So what? Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Solomon writes, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In verse 8, he goes on further to say, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter." "Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. It's all a waste. Nothing has any worth. Nothing has any value. It's all broken down and it's all going to go away," as the Lord said. He told us to lay up treasures in heaven where moth nor rust doth corrupt. But the world is constantly fighting for our attention, for us to focus and build as much as we can here. There's nothing wrong with building. It's not wrong with being rich. If you're really rich and you have $1 million, we can split it 70-30. You pay the taxes, amen. But this man says, "I've tried it all." And to wrap it up, he said these words in the 12th chapter. Go to 12:13. This really is the last turn. You don't have to turn anymore. I know we're in church. We're not supposed to turn the Bible. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 13. This wraps up the whole business. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After a lifetime, first serving the Lord, turning away from the Lord, choosing himself, and even coming to himself saying, this is not it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Number one, fear God, because only God satisfies. There's nothing else. We will fight and we'll churn, and we'll do everything in our life to amass all of these things that we believe that will satisfy us. And though I would love a nice 2023 or newer Jeep Wagoneer L, it would be an absolute blessing to my heart. It will not satisfy me, because I'm going to get it and say, "Well, now I need the next one," because the eye is not satisfied. Only God brings peace. Only God brings peace. The peace that we need in our life only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that passeth all understanding only comes through him. Only God can bring joy, true joy, a delight even in the middle of a terrible circumstance. I am super concerned in my life right now over my wife, who's had a bunch of terrible stuff happen through her life. But this is probably the first time that I'm truly, truly concerned about her. And even in the midst of all those things, I'm concerned, but God said, "You know, we're just going to go through this together." And I have a peace that it doesn't make any sense to me, because I should be pulling my hair out how concerned I am about my wife. But because of the Lord, I have a peace, and I even have a joy, even in the midst of all of these things. I don't say that to lift myself up. I say that because it only comes from him. only God. As a conclusion and a wrap up to his life and all the knowledge and failures he had in his life, he said, fear God, and he said, submit to his commands. Verse 11 of chapter 12 says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastening. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given for one shepherd. See, the word of God will move you to what's right. It will always move you to what's right because it will always reveal truth. What is right? What is good? Where is our desire and our heart supposed to be? What has God called you to? And how can I do this thing for you, Lord? And it will also secure us in truth. It secures you in truth. I have an assurance of my salvation, though in my life I've failed very many times, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have a sureness in my heart of my salvation because I look at person after person throughout all the Bible and see great and terrible failures in their life. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That fastening there that we get with the truth of God's word, we need it. If you don't think that you need it this evening, you need it even more, because you haven't understood the truth that you need the fastening and the aligning and the securing of what God has said to be able to go out into this lost and dying world and to tell them with truth in your heart that they must be saved, because they must. If you don't believe it, how are you going to convince anybody else? And not that we convince them, it's through the Holy Spirit, but how are we going to prepare ourselves to tell someone truth if we're not willing to believe that same truth? God can do whatever he wants, but I think it is a better thing for us to already have that thing established in our heart, amen. Fear God and submit to his commandments. What's your desire, Christian? Is your desire the God of heaven, or is your desire yourself? There really is only two choices. I've said this before. What the devil is constantly and consistently trying to do on a daily basis is to get you just to look at yourself. That's all he's got to do, just to look at you over God. And so down the hill we go. Some of us for a steep decline, falling right back into that sin that so easily besetteth us, or a slow decline, and then we turn around and say, how did I get here? Oh God, help me. But you have to choose one. Are you going to fear God? Are you going to keep his commandment? Or are you going to choose yourself? Solomon's sin here destroyed his nation, caused the nation to be split into two, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, and all the kings that ruled in the north were evil kings that didn't love the Lord and turned the people away. And the thing that just has really been blaring in my mind is that it overshadows all the great things that he had done in the beginning of his life. We don't talk so much about the temple so much. You know, it was nice. The beautiful cities, the walls that he built, the great wisdom that he showed. No, we talk about the fact that he messed up and he turned away from the Lord. Sin will affect your work and ministry for the Lord. I say to you again, desire unordered by God will destroy your life. Will you come to him seeking forgiveness and strength that you might say yes to him and say no to yourself? Or will you walk out of here continuing in the same way, struggling, trying to do it yourself? Solomon started out with a desire to worship the Lord fully. And he moved from that desire to worship the Lord to desiring to worship him or to serve himself, which brought him to great folly. What are you going to do with the life, the family, and ministry, and responsibilities that God has placed in your hand? Choose God, or you choose yourself. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity.